Christians might have gone through at that time, and we talked about some of the things that maybe Christians are facing today, especially over in the Middle East, and some of the trials that they face, and due to the fact that they're Christians. It's very similar, if you recall back in chapter 1 when Peter opened up the book, beginning in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he talks about there some of the trials that they may face. He says that you're grieved by those trials if need be. But then as we see later on in the book, in chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, "Do not think it strange the fiery trial which is to try you." So the wording here is a little bit more forceful. It's a little bit more direct in the fact that they are going to face trials. There's going to come a time when Christians in this particular case are going to face trials. And he's trying to get them prepared. He's trying to get them ready for that. So when he says, "Do not think it strange," there in verse 12, concerning the fire trial which is to try you, what do you think Peter means there by his statement, "Don't think it strange"? Okay. Do not be surprised. So what's he saying, Kevin?
Well, the way I look at it is, you know, and I would tell all of the days, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, so healthy, good things are going to happen." And kind of like and we've had Paul teachers, "Oh, if you just give money and do this, then all good things will happen to you." Well, that's not what God's saying. You know, the life of a Christian is going to be like that.
Okay. Okay, think about it from the perspective of a parent. And what do we try to do with our children as we're raising our children as far as protecting them from the world, protecting them from dangers? Yeah, don't we spend a good majority of our time protecting them from the world, protecting them from the things that might cause them harm, even physically? And We can avoid some of those things, but sometimes they go through those things. They hurt themselves. Can't tell you how many times we've wound up at the emergency room getting stitches, setting broken bones, those types of things as kids grow up. And so we can do the best we can to protect ourselves or protect our children, but there's going to come a point in time when they have to face those challenges on their own. And that's very similar to what Peter is talking about here, is don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised when you're faced with trials and tribulations. And a lot of times we get to the point where we want to have a victim mentality. Woe is me. You know, why is this happening to me? And as we looked at and we talked about in chapter 1, it's to test our faith. It's to refine us, just like gold that he referred to there. Questions or comments, points? Jacob?
He's promised to help us endure that, overcome that, and to use it like you read there in chapter 1.
Okay.
You know, it has a purpose to it.
Right. It makes us stronger, and it puts more value on the prize that we're attaining, doesn't it, that we're striving for. Look over in verse 13 of chapter 3. We talked about this several weeks ago. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed," or happy, King James. "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So some people are going to think it, don't think it's strange, don't be surprised, but be happy in the fact that you're suffering, as he says there in verse 13 and 14, for righteousness' sake. Kurt?
It's like a piece of coal. Pressure from the earth. If we didn't have pressure,
we wouldn't be turned into a dharma.
Okay.
So the world is perishable.
Right. I mean, everybody has difficulty. Everybody's going to have to deal with problems in their life. But as you look out and people that you know, do you see people that it looks like that they never have problems, that they never have any challenges, that their life is just perfect and happy? Have you ever seen people like that? I know I have.
No, but you don't really know what's happening to
those people. Okay, and why not?
They don't let you see it.
It's the way that they deal with it, isn't it? It's how they face it. And they realize that it's just part of their life that's coming along, and they're not feeling sorry for themselves. They're not feeling sorry for the situation that they're in. They're facing those challenges head on, and they're prepared. And it's quite possible that they're aware of what Peter's talking about here, and that we are going to face challenges, and we are going to face trials. Kevin?
Mm-hmm. Overcoming things and everything, and it's the same thing I think in our Christian life. You know, as we train our children, or if we're trained, you know, as we grow, we're either taught some of that, or we got to figure it out. But you know, or other Christians help us, or other people help us. But it's something that you need to learn and develop as you get older. And kind of like looking at elders, you don't see elders that are young because they've had their time to. You know, that it's meant to be older, so they've had that time to learn and develop and grow to get through those trials. But I think in our society today, if we don't help our children learn these things, we're going to become a generation that's our future society that's so much weaker than it used to be.
Yeah, and to some point, we're already there from a worldly standpoint and facing challenges in the world. But we can change that with our families. We can change that with each other by encouraging one another. Look at verse 14. And very similar wording to what he had in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3. But he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. I think the King James says, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So he says, if you are reproached or if you are insulted or reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So Peter is saying that we need to rejoice in Christ's suffering, the similar sufferings that Christ had. What type of sufferings? We've talked about this before, but what type of sufferings did Christ endure when he came? Okay. Pain, agony, physical abuse, humility. Okay? Even death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. Kevin?
Well, we can even turn it down to simpler things. I mean, he didn't go home. He had the physical traveling from place to place, not the comfort that, you know, we have today. I think sometimes we might get down on ourselves or something, but maybe we don't know what other people have or have the comfort, maybe others. But if you look at what we do have, it's quite impressive.
Yes, absolutely. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is encouraging his disciples, in this case, to be happy, to be blessed, when they revile and persecute you for my sake. So there's a warning to say that it's coming, that it's going to happen. And here's the attitude that you need to have whenever that time comes. So we see that there, Jesus' encouragement in Matthew chapter 5. Now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Pardon? Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at the words of Paul there in verse 24. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul says that he rejoices in the sufferings that he's undergoing for the cause of Christ. And we can see in James chapter 1, in verse 2, that James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay? We can see that Peter, in his book, that Jesus, when he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, that Paul, when he was speaking in his books, and even James, all talk about suffering and rejoicing in the fact that we're suffering for the cause of Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see. I'm in 1 Corinthians. And let's see. Kevin, can you read verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4?
Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay, so he says a light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that what Peter's saying in verse 14 here in the passage that we're studying? Is the fact that, you know, we count it all joy that we're reproached for the sake of Christ, and the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So all throughout the New Testament we see encouragement for suffering. And the light affliction that we have now is nothing compared to the reward that we're going to have in heaven. Jacob?
Thinking about Paul's statements in Philippians 3, where, you know, he talks there about all that he had given up to know Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain in verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3 what it means to know Christ. He says the fellowship of his sufferings.
Yes.
So we have that connection. You know, I mean, sometimes as we suffer, whether it's just for living in this world, but especially as a Christian, we may feel like we're the only one that suffers, and we have to endure that alone. But you know, Paul reminds us, Peter reminds us, Jesus there in Matthew 5 reminds us we're in good company.
Absolutely.
What better company could we be in than the messengers of God that have gone before us and even the Son of God?
Right. And what did Paul say, to your point, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 concerning his life? That he's ready to be offered, poured out as a drink offering? And we're going to see in 2 Peter, when Peter's talking there, that he knows that his end is near. And both of them died for the cause of Christ. Christ died for us through suffering, and several of the apostles died for the same reason. And they counted it joy to be able to go through that. Kevin, do you have a comment?
Well, I was going to say, you know, if looking at the hard times in our history, you know, we have, you know, wars or natural disasters or everything, those all bring people together closer. And congregation should be that same thing as we, you know, endure things in the community or you know, if together things happen, that should bring us close together. Just like, you know, when Katrina happened, that brought together a lot of people. 9/11 brought together people in that area. Wars in different parts of segments of history bring people together. And, you know, the suffering that we have to go through, if you want to, or just the challenging times, sometimes I don't want to use the word suffering, but sounds like a really bad word. But I think more of challenging times, you know, that should bring us closer together as Christians and as a family.
Okay. And it definitely contributes to the strengthening of our faith, doesn't it? And there are going to be some people that are faced with those challenges that don't stay strong, that give in to the world. But it is our responsibility to help encourage them along the way, isn't it? You know, Peter, in verse 13 and 14, he tells them that two things are going to happen. Number one, that you're going to face trials because of who you are, because of the fact that you're a Christian. But then the second thing that he says is that you're going to be reproached, that people are going to make fun of you. They're going to set you aside and not treat you the same, maybe as some of their other friends or some of the other people that they work with. And we've talked about that and some of the challenges that we face in our jobs, in our communities, and the things that we have to deal with because of what we believe in. And we talked last week about what those people in the Middle East are going through because of what they believe in.
You know, it's not a matter of us, but it's a matter of who we serve.
Yes.
The glorifying of our Lord and Savior. Remember when Peter and John were suffering and persecuted in Acts 4, and they warned in verse 13 how when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus was glorified.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's exactly right. And there in verse 14, he says that they're going to go through difficult times. Is anybody happy when they go through difficult periods, difficult times? So, I mean, why does he encourage them to be happy? At the point in time that you're going through that suffering or that trial, are you happy? I think we tend to define, especially in this country, happiness as something that's immediate. We tend to associate it with gratification of something to make us feel good, to make us have good emotions. But what is Peter talking about here to be happy when you're reproached? You could categorize that into that. Jacob?
Kind of, you mentioned there from Acts 4, at the end of Acts 5, all the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin and threatened and flogged again. And it says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ's name.
Yeah.
I think that's why they were rejoicing, not in the physical or mental.
Right. Yeah, it's almost the opposite effect of what we would think that it would have on us. And we might be going through pain, we might be going through emotional turmoil, but they consider themselves, and if you look at the Greek word happy there, or blessed, it means fortunate or well off. And this is what Jacob was talking about there in Acts, is that they considered themselves well off, they considered themselves fortunate to be suffering for the cause of Christ. And that's what Peter is talking about here. So as we look at that, why does Peter say that we are happy? He says it right there in verse 14. Why are we happy? What help do we have? God is with us. The Spirit of God is resting on us. Does that mean He's going to protect us from injury? Some miraculous shield that's there to prevent us from getting hurt? Is that what he means when he says the Spirit of God is resting on us? Was the Spirit of God resting on Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Yeah, he said he saw the Spirit of God, didn't he? Did it prevent Peter from getting hurt? And killed him. So what does he mean? How is the Spirit resting on Stephen? And how does the Spirit rest on us in times of trial and calamity? And the fact that we might lose our life. We talked about last week, those people in the Middle East lost their life because they said they loved Jesus. Absolutely. And he says it right there. He says the fact that on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And I think you mentioned that just a few minutes ago. The fact that Christ is glorified in our suffering and the fact that we would have salvation. They had it then. Do we have that same assurance today? We face those trials and tribulations. And how do we know that? From His Word, okay? Then how does the Spirit rest on us? Through His Word, okay? And we wouldn't know that unless we did what?
Studied
His Word. So it's not a miraculous resting on us that the Spirit does, but the Spirit rests on us through His Word. And the only way that we can receive that Spirit is by studying His Word and knowing His Word. And that's where we take the comfort. How else would we know all the things that the apostles and the early Christians went through in the New Testament if we didn't study through His Word? We wouldn't. That's exactly right. Jacob? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's the comfort that we take in reading His Word. Anyone else? Okay, let's look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. So Peter is saying here that be careful not to suffer for the wrong reasons. Is it possible for us to suffer today for the wrong reasons? How does a murderer suffer? Okay. Absolutely. A murderer will suffer the consequences of his actions, up to and including losing his life. In today's age, he might spend the rest of his life in prison, depending upon how this person is and what they did. They could go through civil litigation. Some of you probably remember the O.J. Simpson trial where he was found not guilty of murder, but then the civil suit came along and the family sued him and he lost everything that he had. Okay, so lose all of our possessions, lose all of our wealth that we have through the civil litigation. And nothing else, the guilt that they carry. And some murderers don't have maybe a guilty conscience about the things that they do, but I would imagine that some of them feel bad about it, and if they... A lot of them, if they could do it over again, would probably not make the same choice. What about a thief? How does a thief suffer? Yeah. Yeah, the same way. And in some cultures, not only do you go to prison, but you lose parts of your body for stealing. Go ahead. Right, absolutely. Had to pay more than what they stole. Kevin?
I was going to say, you know, often as consequences, and some have more than others, and trying to correct certain sins might take longer or be more effort that you got to do, such as stealing or repaying things, or trying to repent from those types of things are sometimes much more costly or time-consuming or even
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah. Says in the next verse, if you're a Christian, you don't have a reason to be ashamed.
Right.
And also, all of these people and those that suffer for doing anything that's wrong suffer that alone. They don't have the Spirit of God resting in them. God's not approving them. God's not helping them through that. They're reaping what they have sown. But as a Christian, if we suffer, it's totally different because we're not suffering for necessarily something that we've done.
Yeah.
He says we can, that's why we can look at that totally differently and rejoice.
Yeah, the guilt or the shame is a big part of the suffering that people will go through in these cases. The fear of getting caught. You know, a murderer or a thief, it says they're an evildoer, so that kind of encompasses, you know, anything that you do against your fellow man or against God would fall into that category. And the fear of getting caught, the fear of retribution, as we talked about before. Kurt?
Have you ever seen where someone's done something and because they were brought up in that lifestyle, that them conditions, it was okay, but then they went to prison or through the through their punishment, they found out just how wrong it was and how they affected other people.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, the guilt on them. And, you know, because they didn't know they were doing wrong. It's the way they were brought up.
Okay.
And so, you know, sometimes people just need to be taught, you know. And so, you know, we just need to be sure that when we are talking to people, we just don't go in and just blast them, but we go in with loving attitude.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, because they have a soul too, right? So he lumps in all of these things that we just probably think are just terrible types of things, murderer, thieves, evildoers. But then he throws in their busybodies.
What's just as bad as the others?
Yeah, I was going to ask, why do you think he does that?
You can hurt some people, a person really bad with gossip.
Okay. So gossiping is part of being a busybody. What is a busybody? Kevin, do you have a comment?
I look at it, when I think of a busybody, I think of a person who's looking to stir up things and looking to cause problems wherever they can cause. And if you ever worked anywhere where you have those, and I have, and we didn't have elders to deal with some things, so it was a challenging thing.
Okay. Anybody else? Busybody.
I never will forget when we were children in Georgia. I took a big pay cut, grade cut, in order to come up to a building just in my own government. And I came from a contracting office to a contracting office. And before I ever got here, word had gotten out, or the gossip had started, that I was here to take somebody's job. started in the typhoon pool when I came up here. I've never been in a typhoon pool in my life.
Now, the Greek, yeah, absolutely. The Greek word for busybody means meddler, somebody who meddles in other people's affairs. So it's not somebody that's trying to help somebody else. They want to get in there and stir things up. They want to find out what's going on. We mentioned gossip. It can be somebody who gossips, who finds out information and goes and tells other people about it. Look over in 2 Thessalonians, that's easy for you to say, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul, there, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, is warning them in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Mind your own business, he says. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So instead of using all that energy that you have and going around talking about people and finding out gossip and talking about, he says, do good. Don't weary in doing good. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." So what does Paul say that we need to do to busybodies? Mark them, to note them, not to keep company with them. Ken? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
We go around and we take it and we tell other people, is that being a busybody or we're taking something else? I'm just asking, what exactly, I don't know what a busybody is when somebody's just there, but is there other ways we can be busybodies without even knowing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And let me give just a warning here, and it hits close to home, and I've told you all before that sometimes I talk more about myself than I do other people, that we have to be careful of. But we have to be careful not to use the fact that we're concerned about somebody as a means to gossip, as a means to spread things about somebody else. "Well, I'm concerned about so-and-so because I saw them doing this or they were doing that." What's that doing? Did the person that you're telling know anything about it at first? No. What does Matthew chapter 18 say that we're supposed to do? Yeah, go to that person. There's no sense in telling somebody else about your concerns about this person. And all too often we use our concern about brothers and sisters in Christ as a means maybe to go out and gossip about them, about something that we saw or didn't see, or something that they said or that they did or didn't do. So, and we talked about this before, and we talked about fervent love and the love that we have for others, the agape love, is doing to them, treating them the way that we wanted to be treated, Matthew 7:14, right? The golden rule. And so if we don't want somebody talking about us and the problems that we have, if we confide in them a particular issue, and I think, you know, personally, I think that's one of the reasons why we don't talk about our problems as much as we should to each other, is because we're worried about what they're going to say to somebody else. And Peter warns against that here. And he lumps it in with murderers and thieves and evildoers and warns them against that. And he says, you should suffer if you do those types of things. And he's contrasting that to the suffering that we undergo because we're trying to do the right thing, that we're trying to obey God's will. And so he says, be careful not to suffer for the wrong reasons. Okay, let's take a look at the rest of the chapter here. Just a few more things that we want to take a look at. Sometimes as a Christian, we may suffer because of who we are. We talked about last week about ISIS in the Middle East and some of those Christians over there. But he says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay, so he's encouraging the Christians there to be prepared, to rejoice in the suffering, that they are partakers in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the glory that we're going to receive. But there are those who are not going to have that opportunity. But it begins with us first to go out there and encourage others and to spread the gospel. I think that's what he's saying here. And in verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So for those of us who are trying to live the right type of life, through the grace of God, we're going to receive salvation. And we're going to have that glory that Christ has on the throne of God. But it's not for anything that we've done. And there'll be some that are in that group that don't make it. So what is his encouragement there in verse 19? Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. So we are to constantly work on doing good to others. It's a way of life. When it's something that you've done for a long time, it becomes a part of you. It defines you. It's who you are. And we can see all throughout the New Testament. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I think, you know, we looked at the apostles and some of the disciples and how the different writers of the books encouraged the same thing. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Paul says we're created for good works. That's one of the reasons why we're here, is to help others. And the good works is not just physical things that we do, but it's also spiritual things. So the good works is teaching others about Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. But that's why we were created. He also encourages the church at Philippi to do the same thing there in verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, it's our duty to help others, to do good. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul says it's part of putting on the new man in the life that we're to live as a child of God. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So what's part of our duty here in this life? We talk about working to provide for our family, and that's very important. But why else is Paul saying here that we work? What were they doing in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? Yeah, they were helping each other. And so God gives us the ability to work, not only so we can provide for our family, but so that we can help others. And that's what Peter is talking about here, to commit in verse 19, is to commit our souls in doing good as to a faithful creator. Questions or comments?
I kind of think about verse 18 of the numerator. If it is with difficulty, it's like,
yeah. Yeah.
You know, that we've been talking about, you don't have to share in the substance of Christ. But it seems like that message is just comes out over and over again in the New Testament.
Yeah.
That unless you are willing to suffer, you're not going to be saved. And he's telling us, you know, it's not just a bed of roses. You know, the path to heaven is not just an easy way. There's difficulty.
Yeah. And the Old Testament prophesied of it. We can see all throughout the Old Testament the prophecy of how Jesus Christ would come and suffer. We see through the Gospels that the suffering that He did have, and then we see through the epistles the encouragement that we are going to suffer like Jesus Christ did. So as we look at chapter 4, how does this help us prepare for the judgment? How do these verses help us prepare for the judgment? Okay. All right. That's right. Doesn't our conduct here affect what's going to happen to us in our next life? And the trials and the tribulations that we go through now, aren't those helping us prepare for the next life? And so we should be prepared to face persecution for what we believe and take joy in the suffering for the cause of Christ. Okay, we'll begin chapter 5 next week. Thank you for your comments and your participation.